Okay, let's get into it. Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to start. And we're going to start off with a story. If I remember correctly, which is getting harder and harder for me to do the older I get, I think it was Tristan's fourth birthday that we were celebrating, and we had a strawberry birthday cake that he was really excited about. And Jessie's a good cook. You know, she makes food look just as good as it tastes. And so when she started bringing out the food to the birthday party, Torin over here was really excited to start getting in on that, especially when she brought out that cake. When she brought out the cake, he, you know, our boys, of course, being preacher boys, being, you know, Christian boys, they know that we pray before we eat. Yes, to thank God. Yes, it's a tradition. Yes, it's the family getting together for a moment of thankfulness. But it's also, it's like a prerequisite to eating. And so when Torin saw that cake, he immediately began praying so that we could get in on the cake. And I said, buddy, that's not exactly how this works. There's still things to do yet. People are still milling about the room. There's still, you know, stuff to bring out. I said, we'll eat in just a moment. And he said, dear God, thank you for this day, and thank you for the food that we have together today, and we were looking for it. And I said, buddy, no, that's, again, I said, if you want to hurry things along, go to the kitchen, help your mom, have her tell you what needs to be brought out yet, and what still needs to be done, and then we can sit down and pray and eat the cake. And you know what he said to me, right? Dear God, thank you for this food today, and thank you for the hands that have prepared it. And he's trying to figure out the right words, the right sequence, what's going on. And so I said something to him at that point that I thought I'd never say, as a pastor, I thought I'd never say this to anyone, let alone my son. I said, Torin, stop praying. And that triggered a bit of a reaction because, see, the thing was, Torin wasn't actually praying so much as he was just reciting words, thinking that they would produce a result that he wanted, in this case, that strawberry birthday cake. And when I told him to stop praying, I think I kind of triggered Dad in that moment because he said, well, there's nothing wrong with praying. I said, yeah, you're right, of course, there's nothing wrong with praying. It's just, again, Torin was babbling on, less concerned about who he was talking to, and more concerned about what his talking would produce. Again, in this case, he hoped that it would be that cake. And Jesus, when it comes to prayer, he has a similar concern for his followers. He wants to make sure that since our God is a living God, we're communicating with him in an effective way. We're not just droning on and on with our prayers. So let's put a pin in that and take a look at our sermon in a sentence. And that is this, that since God is alive, we need to communicate with him in an effective way. Since our God is alive, we need to communicate with him in an effective way. I'll let you get that written down if you're taking notes here, and then we'll invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to speak to you today. Thank you for opening the channel of communication to us by way of your Son. Thank you for communicating and partnering with us through your Holy Spirit. Today, as we look at the subject of prayer, help us to pay attention to how Jesus teaches us to pray and help us to implement that teaching on the subject into our lives to more effectively communicate with you. Help us to take advantage of this meaningful thing that you've shared with us, namely prayer. We love you, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. Well, most of you know that we've been working our way through the book of Luke. We've been paying close attention to what Jesus is saying, what he's teaching, how he's interacting with people, things of that nature. And we come to a story where the disciples ask Jesus an important question. And as far as we know, it's the only question that they really asked him as far as like what they wanted him to teach them. They asked him to teach them to pray. The Bible tells us that when we are gathered, at least two or three, and we agree on what we are asking in prayer, our prayers will be answered. It seems to me then that the unity of the church is paramount because if Scripture is to be believed here, it would suggest that our ability to pray effective prayers is predicated on our unity. So I want for us to kind of understand how it is we're to pray. So let's take a look at how Jesus answers the disciples' question. In Luke chapter 11, starting right off the bat with verse 1, it says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Okay, we'll stop there, but we're going to kind of reference the text, and then we're going to also go to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 6, because Matthew also records this prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the most well-known of Jesus' teachings, right? And he has the same teaching on prayer. It's a little different and a little more exhaustive. So we're going to actually switch over to that here. In that context, Jesus brings out this teaching to preach against what the Pharisees are doing. They're just up there babbling on. They're trying to look good. They've got these big words they're using. Don't you just hate people like that? They say something that's actually, they say a $20 word to explain a $3 concept so that they can charge you a commission on it, you know? And it's like, just say what you're thinking. Just say what you're feeling. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to the Pharisees that day. What he's saying essentially is, if what you want is to be a big showman, then that's what you're going to get, and that's a reward unto itself. It's not what the Pharisees are doing, it's how they're doing it that often seems to bother Jesus. And I was upset with Torin at the birthday party that day because, again, these weren't sincere prayers he was praying. He was just trying to get at that faster route to the birthday cake. And the Pharisees are struggling with a similar issue. They're using their prayers as a means to an end. In their case, they saw recognition from the people as something to clamor for, as something to aspire to. And Jesus says, if that's what you want, congratulations, guys, you've got it. But if you want your prayers to merit heavenly attention, then something more is required. Fortunately, Jesus spells it out for us in this passage, just how we should pray, what sorts of things our prayers should include before we send them heavenward. And so in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke 11 as well, where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus gives them a model prayer that I would guess if you've ever so much as brought a macaroni salad to a potluck before, you've been exposed to this prayer. But, you know, it never hurts to be more familiar, even with the most intimately well-known passages of God's Word. So let's take a look at this prayer, how we should pray, line by line. Let's go through it here. The first line of the prayer is, Father, may your name be kept holy, or your translation might say, hallowed be thy name, right? So this is officially Jesus signing off on trick-or-treating, hallowed. No, that's not. Okay. Although, you know, whatever. Let's take a deeper look, see if we can't figure out what this word actually means. The Greek word hagiazo means to be set apart, means to be separated, or specifically to actively serve with dedication. In other words, what Jesus is telling us is that our prayers need to include an element of worship in them. We have to recognize who God is. Several years ago, I had a part-time job working for Santa Claus here in town over at the Polar Express. And this was a pretty exciting thing. I intercepted children's letters to Santa and made sure he got them on the Polar Express there. And it was humorous to me. I was allowed to read the letters. You know, Santa wanted to make sure everything was organized and in the right spot. So as I was kind of organizing those letters for him, it was interesting to me to see how many children just went right into their list of demands for Santa, for what they wanted for that holiday season, you know? Just like, here's what I want for Christmas, Santa. Not anything like, hey, Santa, how's it going? How's the missus? How are the reindeer been? Now, some of the kids would think to do that. In fact, one of the kids, if you remember from the Rankin Bass special, they knew that Frosty the Snowman on his off season, he lives at the North Pole, so they included even greetings for Frosty. And I thought, I'm impressed with that kid. I'm going to make sure that his list is at the top when Santa goes out that day. It's important for us to remember that our prayers aren't just a list of things that we want from God, but we must begin our prayers with recognition of who it is that we are praying to. After all, if we're not praying to someone more powerful than ourselves, then what's the point of praying? Like Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when we approach God, we know that we are approaching holy ground. So when we approach God, in a sense, we have to take off our shoes because, again, we are approaching holy ground. Yes, our God is a loving, personal God who invites us to call Him Father. But He is also He is cosmically, reverently known as God. He is never at one time more than the other. He is both, and we've got to remember that. So while he is to be personally embraced, he is also to be respectfully approached. Jesus tells us how to do so. Simply enough, we recognize that God's name is holy. Not only he teaches us this, but he sets the example. If you look at how Jesus prays throughout the gospel stories, there's a few here where we can see in Matthew chapter 11, he reveres God as Father. He praises the Father for revealing truth to his disciples. He before raising Lazarus from the dead, in John chapter 11, he begins by thanking God for what he's about to do. In John chapter 12, he simply prays, "Father, glorify your name." We need to be sure that our prayers honor the Father, show him respect, and indeed properly worship him. And I suppose the argument could be made that simply by way of the fact that we are praying to him to begin with, we understand that he is someone holier than we are, just because of the fact that we're doing it. But I think having a humble heart and an attitude of worship will take us even further into what Jesus is telling us here. So that's the first line, "Hallowed be thy name, may thy name be kept holy." The next line of that model prayer is, "May your kingdom come." Matthew's version includes the words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This line tells us that our prayers should illustrate concern for the work that God is doing on earth. Our prayers should merit concern for the work that God is doing on earth. By requesting his kingdom come and his will be done, we're communicating that our primary concern in the grand scheme of things is that no matter what, God's will be done, even if it doesn't necessarily match our will. And we have a biblical example of this very thing happening. Jesus, kind of walking the disciples through that first Lord's Supper, there in Luke chapter 22, he's instituted the Lord's Supper, and following the meal, he and his disciples, they leave the upper room, they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, it's abundantly clear in this prayer that Jesus is about to pray, that while he's willing to go to the cross, he certainly isn't looking forward to it, right? He says in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Here we see that Jesus, again, clearly not looking forward to the cross. His request is that if God could figure out some other way to get his people back, boy, he'd really like to try that. And I can't say that I blamed him. If you've ever had to go through something that you didn't want to go through, you know exactly what this is like here. Something you know is coming, interacting with it is going to be inevitable. But even so, there's this hope that maybe you can avoid it. People sometimes ask me why I limp. When I was a little boy, about my son Tristan's age now, I spent some time at Riley Hospital. I had a really bad staph infection in my hip. And while I was really nervous that we were going to have to, the doctor said we were going to have to do surgery. And I'd never done surgery before. And I was just really, really nervous about less the idea of surgery and more the idea of going under. I didn't like the idea of that. What if I wake up in the middle of it or something? I'm panicked. I'm freaking out. And the doctor tells me, "Well, sorry, it just looks like this is what we're going to have to do." And I was really, really concerned about that. And I prayed fervently that God would somehow change the doctor's mind or just heal the thing so we can get on with life or something about that. And I remember one of the elders from my home church, Ralph Byers, had come to the hospital, and he brought me communion. That was the first time anyone had ever done that. That was a pretty cool thing. And he was asking me, "Well, how can I pray for you today?" And I told him what I just told you, and then we prayed. And when he prayed, he said something, I will never forget the way he worded this. It's meant a lot to me over the years. He prayed that God would spare me from surgery if it be his will, but that ultimately, whatever God thought was the best way to heal me, thy will be done. I liked the way he phrased that, the best way to heal me. It was, like Jesus before me, I found comfort in trusting that God knew better than I did, and that no matter what, even if it wasn't what I had in mind, he knew the best way to move forward in this situation. How many of you know that God often has better plans than we do? He can see further than we do. He knows the big picture, even when we can only see just a snapshot of it in the immediate moment and we get discouraged. But rather than get discouraged, rather than be upset about what we can't see, let's trust in the God who can see what's ahead and pray that His will be done. That's why I'm grateful that in this model prayer, Jesus encourages, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It seems to me that Jesus is inviting us to be a part of ensuring that God's will is done. Even when I don't understand what that is, even when I don't know the best outcome or how to pray, I can simply pray, "Thy will be done." And if I trust the God who told me to do that, I'm praying the best thing that I know how to pray, and that's good enough for me. Speaking of Riley, as y'all know, poor Sam has been spending an awful lot of time up there, and Brian and Carol have been going back and forth and spending time with Sam while he's there. And Carol reached out to me, I think it was Friday, and said it's officially been 3 weeks at this point. 3 weeks, when it was supposed to be just a few days to begin with here. And my heart just broke in that moment. Like, I don't even know how to help. Like, and so I asked her, I said, "What can we do to help?" And by the way, I think it's worth saying thank you to everyone who has prayed for this family, brought meals to this family, helped with the kids in some way. Thank you for what you're doing. I'm sure those acts of service will continue to be appreciated as we continue to move forward here. But I didn't even know, you know, what to how to help or how to even ask. But that's when it occurred to me, we will pray that God's will is done. And I would encourage you to pray the same for Sam, for the Clarks, for the entire situation, because even though it's a scary situation and it's unstable and it seems like it's ever changing, our God is not. He's trustworthy. He's loving. He never changes. He sees the end goal, and He is stable, and He's inviting us to play a role in being willing and having His will done for young Sam by simply praying toward that end. So let's continue to pray that God's will is done in Sam's life. Trusting God, even when the situation is uncertain, encourages me that praying His will to be done is always the right thing to do, even if I don't know what else to do or say or pray. The third line of Jesus' prayer is, "Give us today the food that we need," or your translation might say, "Give us our daily bread." So we are to pray for bread. Wheat bread, white bread, sourdough bread, doesn't really matter what kind of bread. As long as we are praying for bread, we are in God's will for us. Those of us who are on low-carb diets, we may need to rethink things because evidently God wants us eating bread, right? Okay, maybe that's not what He needs exactly. What Jesus is really saying here is that we as His followers are to be dependent upon Him for our daily needs. Moving ahead in the Luke 11 text, we see verse 11 going on. Jesus tells us that if we, even though we are flawed, know how to give good things to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father know how to give good things to those who ask of Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work for what we have. This doesn't mean that we're in a constant state of looking for handouts or assistance. What it does mean is that we recognize that everything is provided to us by our Father who loves us, including the jobs where we earn the money to pay for the food or to pay the electric bill that lights and warms our home or the water we drink, whatever. James chapter 1, James says that every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father of heavenly lights. When we live each day with this understanding, it gives us a constant reminder of God's provision, God's goodness, God's ultimate concern for us, for every one of us. If I can be honest, though, I'll admit that there have been times in my life where I've had my faith in this concept shaken a little bit, and I've kind of doubted this. But you know, God has always provided. More often than not, if I'm having trouble buying food or paying a bill or shaking off a debt, it's not because God isn't being faithful so much as I am not being a faithful steward with what God is giving me to manage. I have to recognize it all comes from Him. It's His to begin with. I'm just given a portion to manage. This is where, as a Dave Ramsey guy and as a preacher who's not afraid to talk about money, I want to take a moment to make sure that we're tithing, that we're being generous, because despite being an Old Testament command, this is still very much a New Testament concept. Tithing specifically is giving 10% of my income back to God. There are a variety of ways we do that. My favorite is to jump on the app the day I get paid, before I even get up, and I get on the app and I do it, and then I head to McDonald's for coffee. I think there's something about doing that first fruits, getting it right off the top there. As the Old Testament puts it, that's a very rewarding thing to do. But generosity doesn't have to stop there. You can also give to a missionary who has some needs. There's a variety of ways to give back to God. As church members, of course, we encourage you to support the church. The tithe was brought into the temple, and so we support that model by bringing a tithe to the church, which, by the way, is a tax-deductible gift when you do that. But very often, I will look at my paycheck, and this is where I'm being honest a little bit. I'll look at my paycheck, and I'll look at the week ahead, and I'll think about the groceries that my kids want to consume, or the gas that my vehicle is going to burn, or the bills that are going to demand payment, or the video games that I want to play. And I think to myself, I don't know if I can spare 1% of this, let alone 10, and I don't think I can afford to tithe. Conventional wisdom may tell us that I need it all, that I can't afford to tithe, but church, hear me when I say this. It's not that I can't afford to tithe. I have found that I can't afford not to tithe. And I'm just interested, those of you brothers and sisters who found the same thing to be true, would you just give me a hearty amen if you agree to that? You see, when we give this money, what we're doing, it's less about us giving money, and it's more about us taking an active step in faith. It's faith in action, faith that says, I need this money, but I trust and I understand that God will be faithful. He's going to take care of me. And understand, friends, that if we truly believe that verse of Scripture from James chapter 1 that we read just a moment ago, that every gift comes from our Father, you know that we don't just trust God for the, quote, missing 10%. We're relying on Him for all of it because it belongs to Him in the beginning here. And you heard your brothers and sisters just say amen a moment ago. When we tithe, we experience the reward of God's provision. That's active faith being actively rewarded in real time. And that's definitely a benefit that we experience when we tithe. Another benefit that we experience when we trust God's provision is that we receive confirmation that we are indeed acting within His will for our lives. Let me give you an example of that. I've left no room for doubt over the last couple years that we've been with you here at New Heights, that my family is my primary ministry, right? They are the people who, they come first. As much as I am the pastor of this church, and I love being the pastor of this church, if the Bryans were to fire me today, I would no longer be the pastor of this church, but I would still be the pastor of my family. That doesn't go away, no matter what. And so, having said that, in the time that we've been with you, you might have noticed that my son, Torin, isn't what we would call neurotypical. He has some special needs, as it were. And that meant that we were going to have to do some special things to help him out. One of those things was the Brain Balance program that at the time met in Indianapolis. They've moved to Dayton since. I'd be happy to elaborate on the details of that if anyone's ever thought about that or been curious about the Brain Balance program. But to keep an otherwise long story short, I'll just say for today that the folks at Brain Balance specialize in leading kids like Torin through a variety of exercises that are meant to sort of help unlock things in his brain that, for lack of a better term, normal kids have unlocked naturally as they grow. For 9 months, we drove Torin every day from Rushville to the south side of Indy every other day for 9 months, and it was crazy, but we saw tremendous changes in him, changes that I believe that have brought him to where he is today as a near adult. Is he perfectly caught up to where he should be? No. But the kid's come a long way. The fact that he can sit here with us in the service is testimony to that. Ask the people who are sitting on this side how that's worked out in the past, right? Thing is, Brain Balance was a pretty significant expense. And at the start of it, we were presented with the number, and it was significantly more money than we had at the bank at the time. And so they offered us payment options, they offered us a loan, they pressured us that that's what we should probably do, is take the loan, and I said no. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. I didn't want to go into debt for this. I don't want to be a servant to anyone but Jesus. So we took some time, we raised some money, we started a GoFundMe initiative. Jessie started a part-time job at the local high school as a substitute teacher, which effectively kicked off her career in education. And before we knew it, we had the money to pay for the first semester. But as we reached the end of it, thought we were going to have to take a break, little things just started popping up here and there that kind of kept us going down the track. Things like we'd receive a gift from a family member, or we would receive a refund check because we overpaid on a bill. In one case, we got a check from a bank that we hadn't done business with in years, that we had written a check and it never got cashed. So that just little things like that, that would just appear. Have you ever had that happen to you before? When you know that God is trying to tell you you're doing the right thing. I believe very much that engaging this program, as expensive and time and resource consuming as it had been, was God's will for us because we put our son's needs first and we pursued what needed to happen for him. And God rewarded us by giving us what we needed to make it happen. At the end of it all, we paid over $10,000 to that program and didn't have to borrow a nickel to do it. We didn't have to go into any kind of debt. God provided each and every step of the way. And we're grateful to everyone who helped us do that and for every prayer that was lifted up during that time. And in this process, what we learned is that if you're operating within the will of God, he will prove it to you by continuing to give you everything you need to continue in that operation. So pray for God's provision and for your daily needs. Believe that he will provide and enjoy the rewards of trusting him when he does. Getting into the last couple lines then, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. How much time do you have? Our prayers must include a recognition of the fact that we're sinners. There's always been great truth to that. We believe, those of us who believe in Jesus, we've been redeemed. He's the Lord of our lives. But even the Apostle Paul says that he struggles with his sinful nature and his spiritual nature. And I think if even the church planting, New Testament writing, Christ honoring, prison serving, witness bearing Apostle Paul can admit that he struggles with the duality of a sinful nature and a spiritual nature, we can admit that too. By confessing this and by asking for deliverance from it and recognizing that with the final sentence of this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that we do have a tendency to slide over to that sinful nature from time to time. We have a tendency to dip into that category. And what we're doing here is we're asking God to keep us a step ahead of the temptation that comes our way, whether from a specific enemy attack or something totally random that might lead us down the wrong path. You know, prior to taking on temptation in the desert, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, we read that he spent 40 days preparing for this bout against the devil here. And he was able to then stand up to the temptations he would face. And I believe that Satan, aka the accuser, lives up to his name today and is therefore looking for things to accuse. Peter describes him as a roaring lion looking around for someone to devour. The concept of the thought, the devil made me do it. You ever heard that before? You ever said that before? I reject that premise. The devil can tempt us, of course. The devil can lead a horse to water, but even he can't make the horse drink. Even so, I believe that we're pretty good at finding water ourselves from time to time. Will anyone else admit that? Maybe it's late at night, you're flipping through the channels, and as you do, you see one of those kinds of movies on HBO or Showtime, or you're checking out the grocery store, there's all those neat little candy bars and snacks that are kind of piled up there right as you're trying to leave. And whatever it is that you're struggling with, sometimes it's just there. But whether we're being specifically attacked by the enemy or we're battling our own sinful nature, the final two lines of the prayer ask for God's protection against both. And that's a necessary thing because I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world is getting pretty good at learning how to take us down. Have you experienced that? Have you noticed that in this life? It's true what we say, Satan leads us to water. He can't make us drink, but sometimes I feel like we're handing him the leash. Now, I know what you're thinking, But Zach, you tirelessly talkative, titanically talented teacher of temptation, I hear you say, whatever do you mean? How do we tempt ourselves? Well, dear brothers and sisters, allow me to introduce Exhibit A, the modern cell phone. You might recall, or depending on how old you are, maybe you honestly don't recall, that once upon a time, phones were a lot more restrained back in the day. Literally, they were attached to a cord that was maybe 6 or 7 feet in length, and the only feature of it was talking to your friend or your relative or a pushy salesman who just seemed to always have a knack for knowing when you and your family have just sat down for dinner. That's when they would call. Not sure if you've noticed, but your phone is listening to you. And if you don't believe me on that, just start talking about some stuff you like or maybe even some stuff you don't like and see if the advertisements and things like that that pop up on your phone aren't hovering around that subject. And you know, our phones are designed to make life easier, and admittedly, they do. They're often also, it seems, designed to take us down, to encourage us to spend money we don't have and steal time and attention away from our loved ones. How do we equip ourselves to battle something that's so perfectly and specifically catered to our whims? Well, by remembering that God exists, that prayer is a thing, and that we should use it to communicate to Him of our great needs. Cell phones are great tools, don't get me wrong, but they should connect us, they should aid us, they should bridge the gaps between us rather than widen them. In addition to that, we tend to see a phone as our own little window through which we see the world through our unique perspective. We've got a personalized browser that belongs to us and only us and no one else. And frankly, while I get that that's the case, I'm also concerned that they become too easy for us to hide behind and hide things from others. At one of our recent men's meetings, the mentorship meetings, we were talking about what it meant to be faithful to our spouses. And I mentioned that I want my wife to be comfortable with what I do with my phone. So there is, if you ever see my phone laying around, there's no passcode to get onto my phone. At any point, she's allowed to ask if she can see my phone and she can check and see what's on there, or what my browsing history was, or anything like that, because I want to live above the shadow of a doubt that she's comfortable with my doing that. I've mentioned before that in other churches, in other crowds of men, I could feel the tension in the room begin to thicken when I start talking about cell phones. It's the craziest thing in the world to me that someone wouldn't want to share that information with their wives. If they ask to see your phones, say yes, guys. What are we trying to hide from them? If there is something we're trying to hide, I probably don't need to tell you that we need to be careful what we're doing with these things. In some cases, there might legitimately be some things that you don't want them to see. Maybe you're trying to, you know, put together a Christmas list for them, or depending on what your job is, there might be some sensitive information there. But you know, I'm wondering that in some of those cases, are the things we're trying to hide a bit more nefarious? I hope I'm wrong. I've been wrong before. You're not going to believe this, but the other day I was walking down by the high school and a band kid came out and smacked me in the head with a trumpet. It was weird. And then a kid came up from behind and got me with a clarinet. And then a third one used that, what's that slide thing on the trombone, Liam? Smacked me right in the face with it. And then after that, one of them came and got me with a clarinet, and then they just ran off laughing, and I thought, that was random. But then I realized, no. This was an orchestrated attack. That's why they pay me the big bucks. The world seems to be catered to our destruction more and more with the evolution of technology, modern convenience, and various ways to hide what we're doing behind closed doors from the rest of the world. But let's use our Lord's model prayer. Give these two lines the chance to help us overcome the temptation that we face. Normally, we end our time with three challenges, three specific things that we like to do. I'm going to do things a little differently this week. What I want to do is challenge you to sort of take this model prayer and graft it into your daily prayer routine. Honor God, worship Him with your prayers, Praise him for the work that he's doing and pray that his will be done. Ask him for his gracious provision. Shift your perspective to understand that everything that you have is a gift from him. Enjoy the reward of trusting him once he does begin to show you that, and he answers this prayer daily. Pray for protection from temptation, from deliverance, from the evil one, who is described as a prowling lion in 1 Peter, looking for ways to take us down. Like Jesus did in the desert, guard yourself against his schemes. Recognize that as a sinner, you need the Lord's mercy, and therefore be ready to show mercy to those who need it from you. Eventually, speaking of which, we did allow Torin to eat some of the birthday cake. In fact, not only did we do so, but he was the one who eventually led us in prayer as we were all gathered around the table. And in that case, he wasn't rewarded because of his lofty words. He was rewarded because he was celebrating with us. We were celebrating the birth of his brother, who, again, I think was 4 at the time. But in any case, we understand that every good and perfect gift is a gift that comes to us from our living Father of heavenly lights. And so in our prayers, we seek to honor him, to encourage his work, to ask his provision, and pray for his protection. I'm grateful to Jesus for showing us how to encounter and communicate with the living God through prayer. So here in a moment, we're going to have a final prayer, and the band's going to come back up. And during that time, if you've decided today, if something shook loose, you're ready today to join this family of faith, be a part of this thing. I'm ready to baptize you today. We've got a warm baptistry here. During that last song, I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today to give yourself to Jesus, to get baptized, come forward and we'll do it. If you'd like to ask some questions about that, want to talk through it before you do it, or if you have any questions for that matter that you want to talk about, get a hold of me this week. My info's in the bulletin. Also in the bulletin, I put this model prayer for as an easy reference guide. I would hazard a guess that most of you know it. If you do, pray it aloud with me here in a moment. If you don't, that's okay. We'll put it on the screen behind us too. And I put it in the New King James Version, so we have a little bit of that traditional feel to it as well. Let's pray together if you'll pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Father, we're grateful today for several reasons. For one, I'm grateful that my friends here have allowed me to go a little over my time. But I'm also grateful for not just a prayer that we can recognize and recite every now and then, but a prayer that if we study it, if we analyze it, we see that it's Jesus teaching us how to effectively communicate with you. Well, I do think this is a worthy passage to memorize and a worthy prayer to recite. There's so much more here than a simple bit of memory work, but indeed a powerful passage that illustrates how you would have us communicate with you. And it invites us to be a part of bringing your will to bear here on the earth. That means a lot to us, that you're not simply trying to win disciples, but that you're also building a kingdom on earth through us. While we look forward to that home that you're preparing for us, I pray that you'll help us to be vigilant about making the kingdom as large as possible. We love you, Father. We praise your name. We pray for your protection, that you would provide for our needs and help us to be good to those who are sometimes unfair to us. We know at times we could be unfair to others, so we pray that you would deliver us from this evil. May your kingdom come soon, Father. Build your kingdom here. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.